Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text upon which I base a meditation that I've chosen for this day that we remember our Sunday school teachers and also our graduates comes from the 17th chapter of Acts, beginning at the 22nd verse. Paul then stood up in the meaning of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath, and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your own prophets have said, 'We are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and with skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our text for this morning, Paul is speaking and addressing a very intellectual crowd of people. Paul is in Athens, the intellectual center of the world at that time. Here is where you would go if you wanted to go to the Ivy League schools and universities of the day. You would go to Athens. The city had a very proud history of its schools and of its learned professors. It was especially renowned for its professors of philosophy, its philosophers. Here's where Plato lived. Here's where Socrates lived and taught. At the present time in Athens, one of the groups that was quite popular there were called the Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans had the philosophy that you should look for the ultimate good in life, the ultimate pleasure in life. Now, the philosophers didn't necessarily say that you should imbibe your flesh and all of its lust and its desires to seek that pleasure and that goodness and happiness in life. But unfortunately, the message between the philosopher and the people of the day degenerated. And so what the message of enjoying life and finding good in pleasure, it sort of degenerated into just seeking good and pleasure of all kinds, especially pleasures of the flesh. And they sort of had a philosophy, very easily one that is still popular today. It was eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you might die. That was their philosophy of life. Now, they didn't believe in an afterlife. They had no hope of a resurrection, and so their only hope and goal was to enjoy this life as much as possible, because after that, there's nothing. But then there was also a second group there. Second group, we call them the Stoics. Stoics are still around today. Their philosophy basically was that man has no control over his life. We have no control over anything that's going to happen to us, so sort of put on a stiff upper lip and make the best of it. But they did believe in an afterlife and a resurrection. And so they sort of said, make the best of your life here, and maybe the gods will smile on you and give you a better life in the hereafter. Now, those two groups of philosophers would very often debate their various viewpoints and the strengths of them and try to win over the other crowd to their philosophy. And then mixed in with that was a whole host of religions and various religious thoughts and other minor philosophies that were about the city. And so there were countless altars, countless shrines in the city of Athens. Ancient writers who saw the city said that there was an altar or a shrine at almost every street corner in the city of Athens. Any god, any idol that was known someplace in the world sooner or later found its way to Athens, and an altar or a shrine was built to it there, just as happens in our major cities today. They seem to have ultimately a shrine or a church for every type of religion and philosophy and thought that is around in our world today. And so the Apostle Paul, when he comes to Athens, he's come there from Berea. Now in Berea, as he taught the people there, one of the things that he noted about the people at Berea was that after he taught them, they all went back to their homes and they searched the scriptures, they studied the Bible to see if what Paul had taught them in the sermon that day was really true. And so he had a very intellectual group in Berea also, but they were studying the scriptures. But here, as he waited for Timothy and Silas to meet him and join him, he went about preaching and teaching as he did as he went any place in his missionary journeys. And so as he talked to people in the marketplace and in the synagogues, the word got around the city that there's a new philosopher in town. There's a new idea in town. We should have him talk to us. We should have him debate with us. And so Paul was invited to go to the Areopagus. Areopagus was the debate hall, the largest hall in the city of Athens, where they could have these public debates. Sometimes they would go on for days. And they wanted to hear what Paul had to say to them. And so that's where he is. He gathered the attention of these scholars, and he's invited there to speak. And so it goes there to speak to them. They're interested to see what this teaching is about Jesus Christ. And so there's a large crowd that's there that day. Large crowd that represented the intellectual elite of the city of Athens, and all of their students are there as well. And in this crowd and before this crowd, the Apostle Paul does not make any apologies for his faith, any apologies for being a follower of Jesus Christ. He doesn't, so to speak, soften his message and tone his message down before this crowd because he knows that that crowd, by and large, is a hostile crowd. By and large, that's a crowd of unbelievers and very much doubters. They really had no real interest in his message, but they wanted to hear it anyhow. They were hostile to the Christian faith. But Paul knows that his message is based on the truth of God's word, the truth of God's word, which demonstrates the truth of history and science, as well as philosophy of life and how we are to live our life. And he knows that his Christian faith stands up against all of the philosophers, and in the end is the best philosophy of life, to live by faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the philosophy. And to the unbiased observer, the person who doesn't come with a prejudiced and already made up mind, if they come to the scriptures and search the scriptures, they will come to the conclusion that yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, Jesus Christ is both man and human. And yes, Jesus Christ did die on a cross. And yes, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, as the scripture says. The unbiased historian comes to that same conclusion even today. And so, as a person goes to universities or schools, we shouldn't be wowed by some professor who has some great doctor's degree or maybe a number of doctor's degrees, and who happens to be a teacher of ours who sort of makes fun of the Christian faith and tries to deny that Christian faith. But when he tries to point out the errors of the Christian faith, most of the time they tend to point out the errors of the Christians, you and I, we're still sinners. We don't live up to the philosophy that Jesus taught. We don't always love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't always love God as the first person in our life. And so we fail. And when people point out our failures as Christians, they want to then make the assumption that God has failed also. But our failure as Christians does not make God invalid. The same thing goes with our worshiping of God. We hear people say, well, we don't want to go to church because they're all hypocrites there. And I usually tell them, yeah, we're all hypocrites. We're all sinners. We know we're sinners. We know we are hypocrites. And we come to worship God, asking God for forgiveness so that we can hopefully go home and live a better life this week than we did last week. But the fact that there are hypocrites here doesn't make Jesus one. He's the God we worship. He's the God we serve. And so that's not an excuse to deny him. And so Paul continues to speak to the people there in Athens. He tells them that it appears that they're a very religious people in many other ways. He says they also have an altar there to an unknown God. And they worship that God, and Paul says he will explain who that God is. Today we have people who also worship an unknown God. Today we call them agnostics. Agnostics are people who believe there is a God. Somewhere there is a God, but we cannot know him or know who he is. And so they use that as an excuse for failing to even try to find God, saying that he's unknown and unknowable. But he is known, and he's knowable if we search the scriptures. God reveals himself there to us in the scriptures. He's the God that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not unknown or unknowable. He's very knowable. God has put his footprints all over the world. We see his footprints day after day if we are observant and are willing to look for those footprints. We see it in history. We see God's footprints in science. We see it in nature. And even the scientist sees them. But then they try often to discount them today. God's footprints are there. We can see them if we are willing to look for them and to acknowledge them. Paul also points out that there are, you know, many gods there made of silver and gold. And we today would say, well, that's foolish to worship gods of silver and gold. But we have made other gods. Today, the God that we tend to worship that man has made and created with his own hands, we call it a computer. And we think somehow or another the computer is going to ultimately be able to solve all the problems in the world and figure out a way in which we could all live together in peace and harmony. But that's a false god also. We must turn to the true God, the God who has created this world. Back, some of you are my age or whatever, you know, 50 years ago, we were going to the moon. A man was going to land on the moon. And everything they talked about then was the scientists had determined that the moon was about 4 billion years old. And being 4 billion years old and the gravity that the moon has, they calculated out that the gravity should have attracted a certain amount of space dust. An amount of space dust that was supposed to be on the moon was several feet. And that's why the moon lander had those big disc-type blades to land, so it wouldn't sink in that soft space dust. Now, how much dust did they find? Couple inches. Couple inches shows that the moon is only thousands of years old, not billions of years old, as the scientists claim. Thousands of years old jives very well with what Scripture tells us of God's creation. So science, in a sense, proves creation as well. But we no longer hear about how much dust was supposed to be on the moon. That is already eliminated from all the books. But that's why God says and Paul says you need to look to God. Look to God. He tells us what is there. And if you look at the history of the world, if you look at science from a point of view of God, and you look to see where God is at and how his footprints are there, we see it all over. The proof is in Jesus' resurrection, as Paul says. That will prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And it's one of the best proof packs of ancient history, the resurrection of Christ. It's not only recorded in Christian literature, but it's recorded in Roman history, it's recorded in Jewish history, in the secular books of the day as well, that Jesus rose from the dead, that there was a man, Jesus, who was crucified. Ignore it. Follow the philosophies of the world, and no matter how well crafted the ideas of men might be, ultimately they lead to man's destruction. But if you worship the true God, study the scriptures, search the scriptures, because in them you will find the way to eternal life, the way to salvation. So don't stifle our faith. Don't sort of hide our faith when we're in a crowd that rejects God. Instead, defend our faith by speaking the truth of scriptures. Defend it with the facts of history and the facts of science, but especially the scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation and to save us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let us follow Christ and become wise unto salvation with our love of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Service will continue as we gather our offerings to the Lord.